to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
What we're hoping to do today is to wrap up our study on the whole gender thing. Are you amazed that it just keeps coming up in the news, doesn't it? Like almost every day somebody's passing a new bathroom rule or whatever. But these are serious issues, and we've been going at this now for 5 or 6 weeks, and hopefully, I don't have any additional notes to give you, hopefully you've gotten those in the past, and so we're gonna wrap up a couple of passages of Scripture today, and then I'm going to try to summarize, if we have a chance, where we've been, because sometimes it helps to look at the big picture, and many of us have opportunity to minister to people in our families, and in our friends, these conversations come up a lot because a lot of these things are in the news right now. And if we can give them a good biblical worldview answer, they don't necessarily accept it because the biblical worldview is not commonly sought after. And as the culture changes faster and faster and faster, we look stranger and stranger and more bigoted and what?
Hateful.
Hateful, yes. And so we might not be able to avoid the hateful categorization, but at least from our side, if we can not be hateful and be loving and compassionate and understanding and at the same time hold to the truth, that's the difficult balance we have in all these things. So let's turn in our Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're just joining us, just realize that we've been through a lot of this already. And as I said, toward the end here, if we have time, hopefully we'll be able to kind of summarize. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, I didn't finish this passage last time, but let's pick it up again at the beginning just so we can see the context that Peter is writing here. So he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Let's just stop there a minute. One of the things that Ruth has talked to me about when she's studying and for her presentations that she sometimes does to women, she focuses on the word own. Be subject to your own husband. There's some tricky things with women. If you're in the workplace, then sometimes you have to be subject in some business sort of a way to somebody else's husband, because that he might be your boss. And so that sometimes becomes a little tricky. But we have to be careful. You have to be careful as women that if the boss is asking you to do things, not even bad things necessarily, but things that your husband doesn't want you to do, working certain ways or certain schedules or whatever, how do you weigh that? Do you follow the dictates of your boss and so that you can keep your job? Or if your husband says, "I really don't want you to work Saturdays," or whatever, and that's the bottom line on that for this household, who do you listen to, you see? And so it says to be submissive to your own husband. And then to, even without a word. Now sometimes, if your husband, if you're a believing wife and a non-believing husband, the tendency might be to talk too much about some of these spiritual things. And nagging can happen. And so what does it say here? Without a word, you might win your husband. You may win your husband by the conduct. When they observe, verse 2, when your husband observes your chaste, your holy conduct accompanied by fear. There's a certain reverence in your conduct and fear. A fear of the Lord, not a fear like in a scared to death fear, but just a reverent type of fear. And they can observe this in your conduct. So you might win your husband that way. Don't let your adornment, verse 3, be outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. It doesn't mean you can't wear those things, but that's not where your character should come from. Rather, it's the hidden person of the heart, the hidden man. Old King James says man, but we're talking about women here. So the inner person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So when you pray for your daughters, for yourself too, ladies, but when you're praying for your daughters and your granddaughters, one of the things you can pray for them, besides that they will learn whatever else you want them to learn in life, you could pray that they would gain what is very precious in the sight of God, that is a gentle and quiet spirit on the part of these girls. For in this manner, verse 5, in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Some of the newer translations say, and are not afraid of anything frightening. And that's kind of a hard goal, isn't it, ladies? Not to be afraid of anything frightening, because those are the things we usually are afraid of, is things that are frightening. We usually can handle our fears when it's not such a frightening thing. But so that's the goal. And husbands, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your wife, with understanding. Now, if you get a group of men together, ladies, we have to give you a little secret here. When we men talk sometimes very kindly about our wives, one of the things we do say often is, I don't understand. We don't understand. And my wife tells me that ladies don't understand men too much either. But it doesn't tell the women to live with their husbands in an understanding way. It tells the husband to live with the wife in an understanding way. And so men, to whatever degree we don't understand, we need to work at it. It's a responsibility we have to live with our wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife. So there's honor there. So it's appropriate, not required, but it's appropriate for husbands to open the door of the car for their wife. That's an honor to be able to do something like that. One of the things that's been an interesting conversation in our family over the years, off and on, is sometimes the wife will work long and hard to make a wonderful dinner. And in some families, and I don't know any of your families, so if this happens in your family, I'm not judging you because I have no idea that it happens in your house. But sometimes, by the time the wife actually finishes putting stuff on the table and putting some stuff away over here, whatever, so she can sit down and have a bite to eat, the men and the kids are just about half done. And so there's a Bible verse for that. It says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's an actual verse in the Bible. So if that's not a practice in your house, teach it to your children and your grandchildren. Next time you have all of them over, say nobody eats anything until the mother or the dinner preparer has sat down. We'll pray together, and then we will all eat together. Even if the food is cold by then, it's appropriate to wait for one another. It shows honor. Pardon?
Where is it?
Where's what?
That verse.
Oh, that's your homework assignment. Hezekiah. No. It's 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians, and it's in the section, is it 11 or 10? It's in the section about communion. What was their problem? You're supposed to examine yourself in that whole section, wherever that is. 1 Corinthians 11, 10, somewhere. It says, when you come together to eat, it's talking about the church, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Don't pig out. So if you want to be really faithful to the scripture, when you go through the potluck line, figure out how that should apply. Are you willing to wait for the last person to go through the line before you eat? I don't know if that's what it says. That's Bible. All right. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands, why should we do this? That your prayers may not be hindered. So what that's saying is, if we husbands do not care for our wives in the appropriate way, then our prayers can be hindered. We're praying for something over here. We're praying for healing. We're praying for wisdom. We're praying for something, and that's blocked because over here we're not honoring our wife as who she is in her position in our life and as the weaker vessel and so forth. Now, do not expect that the world out there, especially those who are on the feminist agenda, are going to appreciate being told that your wife is the weaker vessel. There again, you will get feedback from others. I wish I could remember just this week on some news program. They were talking about some woman, it might have been one of the presidential people. It might have been Carly Fiorina or somebody like that. I don't know who it was. They were talking about this person as being, and I can't remember the right words. Maybe, Ruth, you can remember. It was just all in the secular context. But they were talking about her being a strong woman. And then somebody countered that and said, no, she is such and such, which was a good word. But strength wasn't the word, or vice versa. Maybe she's strong, but she's not. She's strong, but she's vulnerable, or something like that. Was that comparison that you can be a strong woman and still fit the description of the Bible here? Because women often are strong enough to take some kind of decision making for their families and to have care for their families and watch out for the needs of their children and so forth. And yet, if a man thinks, okay, she's in charge, she can just do it. I'll do my fallen nature, which is to just be passive. And we find out that really she has a hard time facing some of the real big issues in life because she is a weaker vessel, according to the Bible. She shows some strength, but there's that vulnerability there. And they cannot run the entire show and be expected to do everything and carry all that weight. And we men sometimes just in our passive mode, we just go, she seems like she's fully in charge. So, it doesn't work very well that way. So that's that passage. Look at Titus 2. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Titus 2. Beginning in verse 1, but as for you, Paul's talking to Titus, as for you, speak the things which are proper of sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Okay, so there's an admonition to older men. These are the characteristics that the pastor of the church, Titus, is told to pass on to the men. Verse 3, older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and so forth. So you notice, I love this passage because this gets at the heartbeat of discipleship. I'm really burdened about the idea of discipleship. Discipleship in the Bible is the way that Christian life is supposed to be lived, which basically fundamentally means every person, every Christian, should have somebody who is purposefully and intentionally meeting with them to impart scriptural truth to them. And every Christian should be looking for those who know less than them or who that they can encourage and strengthen in the faith. It's all through the New Testament. Now, I've talked to our men's group, and I would guess we'd get the same answer here. Almost no one can pinpoint someone in their life who has purposefully and regularly and intentionally poured their life into them, spiritually speaking. I don't know how that would be. Is there anybody here that's had such a person? Was it a fellow Christian or a parent? Or?
It was the pastor who led me to the Lord. And during that time, my husband was overseas. And he came at least once a week and went through scripture with me. And probably did that for 6 months.
Mm-hmm. Very few people can say that. I had no one like that except my dad. And I'm not minimizing my dad's role. Yeah, Brandy.
Yeah, I had one, and I had to pay her for it, but she did it good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
Okay. So, ideally, if this church, Faith Baptist, was functioning at peak performance, I should be able to go to any one of you and say, who are you working with? And you should be able to say, well, right, this 6 months I've been working, some woman might say I've been working with Jane over here. I've been meeting with her every Tuesday, and we go through scripture, and well, who's working with you? Well, nobody right now, but for years, Mary used to minister to me and met with me week by week and helped me. And men should be able to do the same thing, and it's not happening hardly anywhere. It's not happening hardly anywhere. Yeah.
Part of that is, I think, at least in my experiences, is that if someone tries to disciple someone else, the person that's being, that they want to disciple has a response almost immediately of, who do you think you are?
Yeah. Why are you? Why do you think you're so important or so you're so smart? And I don't need anything. And we're Americans, and we feel like we've got things under our control. We really don't ask for help too much. I'm just talking about the Bible. The Bible expects. That's even part of the Great Commission: preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples in all nations. And then what does it say? That we usually think about that as evangelism, right? And then what's the next thing? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So as Christians, we should be evangelizing and we should be teaching others. And you can't teach others without teaching others. But you look at this passage here. The older men, tells you, Paul told Titus what the older men should be teaching. And then there's another passage where he's talking to men. He says, to Timothy, he says, the things that you have heard from me, Paul is saying, the things that you have heard from me, teach these things to faithful men. So now we have Paul telling Timothy to teach these things to faithful men. So down here, now we're talking about Paul's grandchildren, spiritually, right? Paul says to Timothy, teach faithful men who will be able to do what? Teach others also. So when you're looking for the faithful man to teach, you look for somebody who has an interest such that they will be able to pass that on. If they say, I'm not interested in passing this on, I just want to know stuff, then maybe that's not the best person to be working with. Should be passing on to somebody else. So Paul is talking about his great-grandchildren in spiritual things. And we all should be able to say the same thing. Whoever you hear from me, pass that on to somebody. Joyce?
Do you feel it needs to be one-on-one, or can it be group?
It can be small group. And the pastor is the big discipler in a church because we're taught the word. But there's also a place for one-on-one because how did Jesus do it? Jesus did it with the multitudes. Jesus did it with the 12. And then he did it with the 3. He said, okay, Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me. We got some other things to talk about here. The rest of them weren't in on that. And then, of course, this pastor's been preaching on, what did you do with Peter? Come on, Peter. And he said, here's what I want you to do. And Peter said, well, what about him? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Don't worry about him. I'll do with him what I want to do with him. Right now I'm talking to you. And so here you see, he says, verse 3, Titus 2, 3, older women likewise, it tells them their behavior and so forth, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. So now here's your curriculum. They admonish the young women. So you got an older woman. We have several older women in here. And we have some younger women in here. So the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. So now, just think about this. How many do you think, how many younger women have been taught by an older woman to love their husbands? I'm not talking about hearing it in a Sunday school lesson or in church. Those are good places too. But how many older women do you think have talked to younger women about loving their husbands and to love their children and to be discreet and to be chaste and to be keepers at home, homemakers, to be good, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed? So you have that whole discipleship cycle here. Now, I was talking to someone, and I thought, just this, test out your ability here. I was talking to someone in the church where the women are concerned about not really wanting to have women's meeting to talk about family and stuff. What they want is they want a women's meeting and be taught the biblical doctrine, the deep doctrines of the truth by another woman. Now, we believe that women should not teach men, but women can teach other women. What's your off-the-cuff answer? Would it be good for the women to get together to be taught by another woman the doctrines of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit,
I think it'd be a good idea.
You think it'd be a good idea?
Yeah, they can relate to it better.
They can relate to it better? Rich?
No,
not a bad idea, but their husband should be doing this.
Yeah, that's the thing. And if you want the curriculum, and this was thing, it took me a while to think about it, but after Ruth and I were talking about this, and I thought, you know what, the scripture tells you what the curriculum is. It might sound like a good idea, but what does the Bible say an older woman should teach a younger woman? Love your husbands, love your children, be discreet, be chaste, be a keeper at home. The whole list is right here. The doctrine, I think, this is Roger's opinion now, the doctrine, I think, should be taught by the elders of the church or the husbands of the wives. If a wife wants to learn something, Scripture says, if a wife wants to learn something, has a question, she should ask her husband at home. Which is, there again, we're going to be counterculture out there. Danita?
Do you think it's because we're living in a society where older people are not being valued and thought as being wise, and so the younger people naturally wouldn't come to somebody they didn't know anything anyway?
Right. Ruth and I have had very few people come to us and say, I'd like to pick your brain. You know, we're not perfect people. But our children right now are following the Lord at this point, are following the Lord. We've been able to keep ourselves financially stable and lots of other kinds of decisions that some younger people sometimes have trouble with. We have raised teenagers. We have raised two-year-olds. You know, we've done those things. And God has been gracious. It's been fairly successful. But people don't come to us. What happens is people tend, if some adults have trouble with their teenagers, they almost always go to another person who has teenagers that they're having trouble with. What do you think we ought to do? And we don't understand why they wouldn't go to people who, at least for now, have successfully done it and said, what was your secret, what your pattern, your... There was one girl, remember, what's her name, from the church down there in Ohio, came to us with a notebook. She wanted to sit down with us. Was she married at that point?
She knew our kids.
She knew our kids, and she just wanted to ply us with questions. She had a notebook and was all organized and how to reach children for the Lord and all this stuff. And I'm going, wow, this is very rare. You know, but to put it the other way, as adults, as older adults, very seldom, for reasons I think similar to what Rich said, we don't like to push ourselves on other people. But the Bible, I think, very clearly says, Paul said to Timothy when you're talking about the men, find some faithful men, get them together and teach them. I think that's what we're supposed to do. Now, if nobody wants to do it, then that we've done our duty. But most of us, older men, don't. We're afraid. We don't want to impose our views on other people. We don't think we have anything to offer, which is totally against what the Scripture says. Bill?
So how would you break that barrier?
You have to try.
Right. Has done it right. So you gotta find the middle ground.
Yeah, and you have to try. And the thing is, you start with, this is why I've encouraged some of you, many of us in here are older and have children and grandchildren. You don't find the one guy or woman in the church that nobody knows and say, how am I going to go to that person and start pushing my life onto them? You've got people, number one, that you know. You've got people in your family. So if you've got a grown son who's got his own family, okay, when they're here visiting at Christmas time or whatever, you go out to coffee with your grown son and say, how are things going? And he said, well, had a little trouble with Junior here. He just wants to play baseball all the time, and he doesn't seem to want to do this or that or what the other. It won't help with the chores or whatever the discussion is. And so then you counsel, give some advice. Talk to your own grown kids about when you're talking about how's your spiritual life going? Are you finding having devotions as difficult as I do? Don't be the one who knows everything. Just say, I've struggled with this all my life, trying to have a faithful prayer time. Are you struggling with that too, or have you got that pretty much under control? And almost, if you do it in a humble way like that, they'll almost always say, oh, yeah, not so good. You know? Yeah, Rich?
A little bit of response to the need is, I agree. I agree that anybody that's older than you is being pushed aside, but also, in my experience, in every church I've been in the last 35, 40 years, is the fact that when people turn 65, they quit. They don't, they feel they have nothing to offer, so therefore, even when you question them, they just say, I don't know, you know, it's whatever.
Yeah.
And they just, it's almost like they step out of...
We have to determine for ourselves. We're not going to be that way. We can't do anything about them, but you and I have to decide we're not going to be that way. Joyce?
I hope you don't mind me putting this in, because I only have boys. But at New Year's, I did. I asked our children and daughter-in-law, what do you want me to pray for you for this year? And so that was one little way of opening things up and finding out and praying for them.
Well, and it shows your interest in prayer, that you believe prayer is an important thing.
Yeah, and you do it.
And if it's something you can check back later, maybe it's a big decision has to be made later in the year or whatever, well, how did that go?
Yeah. And I'm going to be mine if I share a little more.
That's fine. Okay. Ruth?
Lest anybody in this room think they don't count or that somebody they know doesn't count, there have been people that have come and asked specific questions.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't want anybody to think that that was only... one person way down.
Oh, right. Right.
There are
people that ask questions.
Not in a formal way, but there have been a lot of opportunities within the church.
Right. Tom?
Yeah, all teaching isn't done in like in the classroom either, because we're admonished to put scripture on our walls and do it. And as we walk with one another, I would say, you know, like going to work or riding back and forth, and that's not a meeting, but you purpose to bring up the scripture and
right.
Comment.
You have to make those opportunities. That's what I'm saying. And it's intentional. It isn't just I ran into so-and-so and we talked a minute, and those things are important, but that's not discipleship per se. Discipleship is intentionally the person who you're discipling knows they're being discipled. And that doesn't mean you have all the knowledge and they're the sponge, that you learn from each other, but it's an intentional thing. We're doing this because we want to grow in grace and become more like Christ.
I just would like to lay out a challenge to the grandparents, and that is that my grandmother, who I remember very well growing up, and she always used to give me books for Christmas and for my birthday, and I wasn't all that impressed at that time with the books that she gave me. But as an adult person, I look back because the books that she gave me were always Christian books. They were either Christian biographies or usually something true.
A missionary story
or something. And now as an adult and as a grandmother myself, I look back on that, and that made a tremendous impact on my life. So at the time, I didn't know it, because now I see it as her effort to pass her Christian heritage down to me and other grandchildren. And so it set a godly example for me to know, because now that's my mission. And I think as grandparents, that's what we need to do, is to be sure that we're passing our Christianity and our godly understanding to our grandchildren with the expectation that they will pass it on to their children. That's a tremendous ministry and opportunity.
It's an important. What I'm hoping you get from this, and the review of our whole lesson is going to be out the window. But this is probably more important, and that the whole issue of discipleship and passing on belongs to all of us. Okay, belongs to all of us, and it won't mean, like somebody said, it isn't a class. You know, it could be a small group. Purposefully, or just a coffee clutch thing where you share. It can be one-on-one. You know, as many of you know, I went to a conference a couple of weeks ago. It was mostly pastors and church leaders there. Like 10,000 guys for the most part were there. And the sermons were long, hour-long sermons by John MacArthur and other people that were there. And my son-in-law decided that my grandson, Nathaniel, who's 14, was old enough to come. And according to their rules, he was, you know, according to the rules of the organization. So he came. And he was there with us men, four of us, me and my son-in-law and my other son-in-law and Nathaniel. And at this place, they stressed good Christian literature. They gave every one of us 17 books, two study Bibles, and a hymn book, and a bunch of other books. And so Nathaniel, as a 14-year-old, came home with a whole stack of books, just like every other man did. And so I appreciate that, because we're in Jewish tradition. A boy became a man when he was like 12 or 13. And to me, it's important that we stop treating 12 and 13, 14-year-old children as though they are going to be children until they're 28. Let's start embracing them into the culture of, in this case, manhood, or in a female case, womanhood, and then work on things like that. Now, you might all not have that same opportunity, but I had lunch with my grandson the other day, and one of the things I wanted to know, after 2 weeks after this conference, and having heard 6-hour-long sermons or more, I think there were 6 or 7 sermons, you know, you lose a lot of that stuff. You hear it, and it just all settles down into mush at the bottom. But some stuff sticks out in your brain. And so I wanted to know, what sticks out in your brain after 2 weeks and everything else has kind of settled down? And so instead of talking, we did talk a little baseball because he's into sports and stuff, but instead of spending all that time talking about all the stuff that guys normally talk about, I wanted to pick his brain and find out, what are you thinking about as far as which of these messages hit your heart, you know? And he tells me the message about Job. Job? I mean, I'm thinking, what kid likes the message of Job? You know, I didn't say he liked it, but he got something out of the message of Job. Job is a serious, deep, you know, lessons of life. Bill?
Yeah, I keep on hearing that the older people need to be teaching the younger people. I was training two guys this week. One is 51 and the other one is 57 years old.
Yep.
They came up to the truck and they thought, "We can do good, sleep on the job tonight. Yeah, I was praying for you guys' safety today." And just loyal.
Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean it can't go the other direction, certainly. Go ahead.
Exactly. They asked me, they've never had anybody on a job site that didn't cuss at least one time. So it just, you're absolutely right. I should be getting my knowledge somewhere else, hopefully wiser than myself, but then at the same time share it with whoever you come in contact with.
And it can go the other way. Because when a person reaches the top chronologically, then everybody he hears is going to be younger. Every pastor, everybody's going to be younger. And to say that you can't ever learn anything from a younger person, so that's not implied in anything I've said today. And what's hard for older people is if somebody younger, I just was reading a book on discipleship, and the pastor said one of his struggles is when he disciples all these men in his church and gives them opportunity to preach, some of them do it, they're in their 30s, he's 50-something, some of them do it better than he ever could. And what's the temptation there? They have a certain level of jealousy. Oh my goodness, they're going to like hearing him more than they are me. You know, but you can learn stuff from people like that. So, anything else? Any other thoughts, Tom?
Yeah, I was going to say the boldness has to be there too. I was with a group of guys, and the conversation was going the wrong direction. And one of the men said, "This conversation is going the wrong direction. Let's change it." And I hadn't really that kind of even realized it was, but when he said that, it did. It come right out, and yeah, we were going the wrong direction. We changed. And it just, there's a boldness there that you have to be able to speak up. And,
right. And that in itself is a kind of discipleship. It's showing courage. It's showing manly leadership and be able to be willing to in the face of a trend that the conversation to be able to say, no, we shouldn't really be talking about this, or we shouldn't go in this way. Yeah. So it's just, that's a thing that's on my heart, is this, it all through the New Testament. You know, one more thing before we can, was that the second bell?
Yeah.
All right, well, you have to wait one more second. You know the passage in Paul, where in Philippians, where he talks about to be with Christ is far better. You know that passage, rather to die is gain. But he goes on to come to the conclusion, he says, I guess I'm not going, I'm staying here. And he says, because I'm staying here, it's for your furtherance and joy of faith that I'm staying here. In other words, it wasn't just because I'm retired and I get to do whatever. He said, I'm staying here, God's leaving me here for your furtherance and joy of faith. And I was challenging some of the guys in an email this week. We ought to, we're all being left here, right? Nobody's leaving today as far as we know. At least we're not gone yet, right? So we're here. So we're here for the furtherance and joy of someone else's faith. So you should think about whose joy and faith can you further? Who would that be? One person. Think about whose joy and progress in the faith can you advance forward? Pray for that person, then be an encouragement to that person. Doesn't have to be some big old discipleship program that you plan out and have all these papers and everything. Just think, who can I encourage in the faith? Because I've left here for a reason. Who's that for? Think about that person, pray for that person, and then do it. Encourage them, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word today and the challenge to our hearts. The different genders, you've given us different roles. The women have certain roles. The men have certain roles that you want us to follow in order to establish the church and make it a growing and vibrant entity in this world. And with each part doing its part. And so we just pray that you'd help each one of us in our own way. Not in any big program or anything, but in our own way, in our own context that we have, our own families, we should be able to be an encouragement in the faith to those that are around us. We just pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, don't be late for church. Go.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.